Before we get started, I have a little bit of a confession, just so you guys aren't curious. When I talk, I like to walk around a lot. And yesterday was the first Saturday in a long time that we haven't had to be somewhere. We're going somewhere every weekend all the time. And yesterday we didn't have to be anywhere, so we were all at the house. And it was about midday, and my wife was in the bedroom asleep because she's super pregnant and she's tired all the time. So she was back there taking a nap, and the kids were doing their own little thing. And so I was doing some of this, getting prepared for today, and I needed to take a break. So I was thinking, you know, what can I do just to kind of pass the time a little bit? And I remember when I was a kid, I always had a lot of admiration for the people that could do like gymnastics and stuff, you know, and that could do flips and things like that. And I never was that type of person that could do any of that kind of stuff unless it was on a trampoline. So we happened to have a trampoline. And so I went outside and I'm like, you know what? The kids are all busy, like they're distracted, because we bought this trampoline years ago, and I don't think I've ever jumped on it one time by myself without a whole gaggle of kids jumping all over me. And so I snuck out the front door, and I went in outside to the trampoline, and I proceeded to jump on said trampoline, and I started doing a bunch of stuff that I used to do when I was a little guy. It didn't work out really well, so if you notice that I'm... If you notice that I'm limping today, that's the reason why, because I did something to my knee, and it just, so that's why. I'm not like really injured. I don't have anything, a real cool story for why I am limping, so that's it. So, hey, I want to go back in time with you guys for a second to 1940. I don't know how many of us in this room were alive in 1940, but you know, there's little things as you go out throughout your day, if you look for him, that God just reminds you of how in the little details he is. And as I was preparing for this message, one of the little snippets of this message is it involves 1940. And as I was thinking about this, you know, we just lost Dee Dee, Sam's grandmother, and it had been a year for her. You know, after Ben passed, she went to the hospital the very next morning, and she never went home. She had a year that I wouldn't wish on any person alive. So she truly is home, and she truly is with Jesus and just feeling love and the sun on her face, and I am so thankful for that. But as I was studying this stuff, you know, both Ben and Deanie were born in 1940. And so it's just those little things, if you look for them, that God does to remind us that he's there and that he's always working. And that was a huge kind of a deep breath for me when I realized that. So let's go back in time real quick to 1940. And in 1940, I'll give you a couple of little... That's in 1940, Germany and Italy gained control over Western Europe. The cost of a new house was about $3,900. The wage per year was about $1,725, and the price of gasoline was 11 cents. So definitely was a different world, a different time. So something else that happened in 1940 is Disney came out with the movie Pinocchio. And that's where we're gonna talk a little bit about Pinocchio today. So let's pray, and then we'll get after it. Father God, I thank you so much, Father, for everything that you have already done here today. Lord, I don't know, I can only speak for myself, but I know that you are present, and you are present in a mighty way. From our worship to our prayer time to this second, Lord, that we are lucky folks today because we are in the presence of God. Father, thank you for everything that you have done and what you will continue to do. Father, please help us throughout our day today with our hearts, with our minds, with what we will do, and help us to do things in the glory of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in 1940, Pinocchio came out. And I remember as a little kid, obviously it wasn't 1940, but I remember watching this movie when I was a little kid, and I didn't like Pinocchio. I never did. I thought it was one of the most boring things. You know, it wasn't Ninja Turtles, and it wasn't, you know, didn't have that kind of stuff in it, so I didn't really like it. It wasn't until I was older that I realized that there was actually a message in the movie, right? And so The message is what we are going to discuss today. And the message was, let your conscience be your guide, right? That movie came out, and there was a resounding message throughout the entire country about this movie. And the country at that time was about to start getting into something that would be detrimental for the next 5 years. And so throughout this war, the movie kind of raged on. And it was one of the most popular things in film throughout those 5 years. So, let your conscience be your guide is still a huge message today. I hear it all the time. People talk about their conscience. And that's just great. That's fine. But if you really, really think about it, is your conscience a good guide? I mean, I heard somebody laughed. So for some of us, I mean, the answer would probably be yes. For some more of us, the answer we would probably think it's yes. And for some of us, the answer is just flat out no. And so we'll uncover a little bit of that today. So the movie Pinocchio is about a woodworker named Geppetto who creates a wooden boy and wishes that this wooden boy can become real. Because he's lonely and he wants a son, so he prays, and the blue fairy shows up. It's always a blue fairy. Blue fairy shows up and makes this happen for Geppetto. Right. But he gives the boy something special. You guys remember what he gave the boy? Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket, and the blue fairy told Jiminy Cricket, "You will be Pinocchio's conscience." And I remember the scene because it was a scene that was embedded, because the things that you don't like get stuck in there just as much as the things that you do like. And I remember watching this movie with my sisters going, "Oh my gosh, is this thing over yet?" And then this song comes on, right, where he puts on, you know, Pinocchio or Jiminy Cricket puts on his little coat and his hat, and he's walking around with his cane, and he starts singing the song, you know, "Let your conscience be your guide," and, it, you know, just give a little whistle, right? Give a little whistle. I can't whistle very good, but it's a good thing I don't have to whistle for my conscience, because we'd have a hard time. But that was a song, right? And so throughout the movie, it's, you know, Pinocchio is trying to learn how to whistle because he can't whistle. So the title of my message today is Don't Touch the Thermostat. How many of you guys ever lived in a house where your parents told you not to touch the thermostat? Okay. That's you guys. We're going to pray for all of you today, because only 3 people raised your hand. And that I refuse to believe that only 3 of you lived in a house, because I feel like saying it now to my kids. And those are things that you grow up and you say, I'm never going to say the things that my parents said, right? I'm never going to be like my parents, until you become a parent and then you realize really quickly that you say and do a lot of the things that your parents did, and then they start to, you know, become a little bit more clear. When I was a kid, if we touched the thermostat, we got grounded. Like, I remember, you know, there was serious consequences for messing with the thermostat, especially in the summertime. Because, you know, power has always been expensive. Power has always been something that people, you know, think about. You know, people that own a house anyway. People that have to pay the bill, they think about that. I remember when my wife and I got into our very first apartment in Fresno, that was part of the deal. We didn't have to pay extra for power. So in the summertime, our house was at like 65 degrees. All the time. Like, we would come in, I had buddies that would come over, not because they wanted to see us, but because our house was cool, right? Not because it was a cool house, because it was cold. That's why they came over, right? Because when it's 105 degrees outside, Robert and Sam's place, it's 65 degrees in there, right? And then we moved out of there, and we moved into a place that didn't have a working air conditioner. And we lived in that place for 15 years, right? And so we lived with a swamp cooler for 15 years. And I remember thinking, I just want to have a working air conditioner again. Like, I just want to come home after a hot day and know that I can sit in a house that has an air conditioner. So 3 months ago, we bought a house. And we live in our nice, beautiful home that we purchased. And it's never been 65 degrees in there, even when it was hot, because power is expensive. We're in a point where we have to pay for power. So I got what I wished, but it's a little bit different now. I don't want people touching the thermostat. All right. When I was a kid, we touched the thermostat. We were, like, my dad knew. Like, he had, like, thermostat radar. So, like, he would be watching TV or something, and you could just, like, he'd be like, he touched the thermostat. Like, somebody messed with it, right? So he'd go back and he'd check it. And he would check it all the time. And my mom was the biggest culprit. When she would come home from work, she would always adjust the thermostat. See, my dad ran super hot. Like, he was hot all the time. It didn't matter what the temperature was outside or inside. He was always running hot. So it was always cooler in the house. My mom was the exact opposite. Like, my mom was freezing when it was 100 degrees outside. I mean, she was always like that. So they always had that argument of what the temperature was supposed to be set at, right? So the reason that I bring that up is we all have, every single one of us, we know what the difference is between a thermometer and a thermostat, right? So the thermometer we can't change. The thermometer tells us what the temperature is, right? So if it's 100 degrees, the thermometer is going to tell you it's 100 degrees. If it's 60 degrees, the thermometer is going to tell you it's 60 degrees. And we can't change it. No matter how much we complain, that's the temperature, right? And it's just like that in our lives, too. We have a temperature with our life. Okay, some of us, it's hot and it's cold, but that's the temperature. But we all know where we're comfortable, right? That's when you change the thermostat, is when you want to get comfortable. I've never, ever seen anybody go and adjust the thermostat because they want to be miserable. Right? I've never witnessed somebody go, you know what, this is just, I just feel too darn good. Get up, change the thermostat, I wanna sweat some more. I just wanna feel like I don't belong here. So we don't do that. We adjust it so that we're comfortable. And every single person in this room has a life thermostat, and we adjust that thermostat until we're comfortable. We get to do that, especially as Americans. We get to play with the thermostat all we want, right? And Carol was talking about the poor people in North Korea. They don't get to adjust their thermostat. Their temperature is set. And if they mess with that thermostat, that's trouble. We're fortunate enough to where we don't have to do that here. Okay? So we all have a thermostat that we can adjust. And that thermostat goes hand in hand with our conscience. And I'm gonna talk to you guys, I'm gonna give you a couple of different reasons why your conscience cannot be your guide. Okay? So the first thing about that, the first reason that it can't be your guide is because let me back up for a second. So your thermostat can be completely spiritual, right? So if Chris and I, and I'm going to use Chris as an example because we're friends and I can embarrass him and we're okay with that. So Chris and I can go to the movies. And if he calls me and says, hey, Robert, you know, I feel like going to see a movie. You want to go? I'll say, sure, man, I'll hang out with you. We'll go to the movie. And we meet at the movie theater and then we haven't made a plan on what movie we're going to see. Okay? So we're standing there and we're looking up at the deal and Chris says, well, I want to see Terminator. All right? Well, what if there's stuff in that movie that makes my spiritual thermostat go, I don't know, man, you think as two Christian guys we should watch that movie? All right? Well, Chris was the one that suggested the movie, so obviously he wants to watch the movie. Right? So here's the thing. Just because my thermostat gets uncomfortable right there doesn't mean his does. Okay? So if I am turning on the radio and there's some music that comes on that I may know spiritually that Jesus might not want me to listen to that, doesn't necessarily mean that my conscience has a problem with it. All right, so this is a struggle. This is a struggle that I had really, really big when I became a Christian. So in my early 20s, when I became a Christian, like I wanted to be, when I said yes to Jesus, when I allowed him into my heart, my next step was to be, not just be a Christian, but man, I wanted to be the uber Christian, right? I was going to be better Christian than any other Christian, right? I'm a competitive guy, so I wasn't just going to be Christian. I was going to be the Christian, right? So I like changed everything. Like, I was like, nope, I'm not going to watch those movies. I'm not going to listen to that music. I'm not going to associate with those people. I'm not going to do A, B, C, D, and E. And that's what I did for a while, right? And finally, I think I've probably brought him up in here before, but I used to go and see this counselor every week. His name was Gordon Ogden. And when I was seeing him, he was already 83 years old. And at 83 years old, this man was amazing because he would text me. Right? At 83 years old, he'd be on his phone like this, and he would send me text messages, and we'd be talking. I'd be sitting there, you know, in the chair, and we'd be talking, and all of a sudden, he would reach in his little pocket right here, and he'd pull his phone out, and he would put his glasses down at the end of his nose, and he'd be texting, and he'd go, "You can keep going. I can hear you." And he'd be listening, and he'd be texting. And finally, at one point, this would happen every week. And finally, at one point, I said, "Gordon, man, who do you possibly text while I'm talking to you?" He tells me, he says, "Oh, I'm not really texting. I'm making my grocery list." And I would say, "Man, he's all, does that make you feel bad?" And I said, "Well, yeah, honestly, it does." He says, "You know, you have been coming here for 6 weeks. And you've never once, I've done this every session that we've had, and you've never once until today asked me what I was doing when I rudely pulled my phone out and started, you know, messing with it while you were talking." He says, "Why did it take you so long?" And I said, "I don't know, man. You're like my elder. I was, you know, I want to be uber Christian, so I have to have respect for my elders, right?" And he goes, "I'm sorry." He says, "But what a load of crap." So those are exact words. This little hunched over Gordon Ogden tells me that's a load of crap. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, you have the absolute right to just lift up your hand when something is wrong and say, "Hey, I feel like this is wrong." Right? He says, "But your conscience would tell you that because I'm older than you, for some reason, I can no longer be taught. I can no longer be put in check. I can no longer change the way that I think." He says, "The dangerous part about that is, when that happens, you're telling me that I can no longer repent. Because if I'm older than you, and every young person under me believes the way you do, and they're never going to speak up, and they're never going to talk to me, I'm going to walk around living my life like I'm perfect." And I'll never forget that conversation, because that's the first time that I ever really thought about conscience. And he told me, our conscience, and he said, he says, "Robert," he says, "you have to stop trying so hard to be something that you absolutely know in your heart that you can't be." He said, "I know that all of this is new to you." He says, "I know that being a Christian is exciting right now." He says, "But there's going to come a time in your life that it's not so exciting all the time, that you're not going to wake up every single morning thinking, man, I'm just going to attack this day for Jesus." And he says, "There's going to be a lot of mornings that you wake up and you go, I am not getting out of my bed today because I believe in Jesus." He said, "You have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with the fact that you're not perfect." He says, "You have to strive to be like Jesus." He says, "But Jesus died because he knew you couldn't be." So that conversation has always been with me. And I have had a lot of awesome conversations since then with people that are older than I am. And when you actually stop and have conversations with them, it's really fun. Because you can learn something, they can learn something, and you can have a real relationship. So a lot of pastors, they spend a lot of their time, Pastor Rob spends a bulk of his time counseling people. Right? That's what most pastors can do. That they have that gifting inside of them. Some pastors struggle with it, but a lot of pastors, they still do it because that's part of the trade. But there's basically three types of people that come in to get counseling. Okay, so the first one is the person that's lost, that just really doesn't know what to think. Okay, and those people are fun to be around, and they're fun to try to help because you can unpack scripture together. The second type of person is the person that always thinks they're absolutely right. Okay? But yet, they know something is wrong. So they're right, but something is wrong. Those people, you can help unpack that too, which is really fun. Okay? You learn things about each other. The third person is the hard person. The third person is the one that knows he's right and knows nothing is wrong. Okay? And those people, if you really uncover what's going on with them when you talk to them, they all have some commonality. And that commonality is they have a conscience that's different than yours. So here's the thing about your thermostat. When you're at home, you set your thermostat because it's what you want. So in your life, you set your spiritual thermostat because it's what you want. Okay? So if you have a conscience that you set to a higher standard than your neighbor's, then that person's conscience is not going to be the same type of guide that yours is. Right? You see what I'm saying? The conscience is there as an early, like, hey, we might have an issue. Okay? Well, the problem with that is we can learn. And I've done this before when I was young. You can learn to ignore your conscience. And the problem with learning to ignore your conscience is sooner or later, your conscience hands just goes down. So the thermostat goes up. All right. Our conscience, I read this and I wrote it down because it's really cool. I don't even know who wrote it. But it says, our conscience doesn't tell us if we're violating God's standard. It tells us if we're violating ours. So the standard that we set, if we violate it, we're going against our standards. But God's standards are set. God tells us exactly what he wishes, and it's right here. And we don't get to just turn the knob on this. This is the standard. This is the temperature. It's not the thermostat. So we set our standard of comfort, and it's easy to reset it, right? I equate that to, you know, a few years ago, I guess it's more than a few years ago now, I remember when they came out with the first cars that had the dual climate control, right? Because that was always an argument, right? When you're in the car, somebody's either cold or somebody's hot. Now, you don't have to. They fixed that problem for you because you can be nice and cool. They can be nice and warm. Everybody is good. Right? That was the reason that people were buying those cars. That was a huge selling point for cars at that point. Now all the cars have it. Right? I have one of my work trucks that has has two knobs. You can set it to one and you can set it to the other. And I like the second one because it says on the very bottom in this little tiny word, it says sync. So you can change it over to sync and then the whole car is the same as the driver wants it. Right? But it's this little tiny word that says sync. So if you're not really paying attention for it, you'll miss it. All right? So think about that with our daily life, with our personal thermostat. All right? It's easy to reset it. You can change it to however or whatever you want. So the first reason that our conscience can't be our guide is called seesaw morality. You guys know what a seesaw is, right? You get one person on the other side, one person on the other side. We know what's wrong with the seesaw. If that person isn't the same as you, what happens? One person feels really fat. That's what happens. Right? One person feels super skinny, the other person feels really fat. And everybody goes away with going, was that fun? I don't know if that was fun. All right. So the issue with seesaw morality, okay, is you don't know on a daily basis your temperature goes with your mood and it goes with your actions and it goes with the circumstances of that day. All right? I can tell you on Friday morning, after I got the text message that Dini was gone, nobody wanted to talk to me for a while. My thermostat got reset. I was hurt. And I was happy and hurt at the same time. And that's a confliction. That's hard because I was happy that she was no longer hurting, but I was conflicted because now I'm hurting. Right? Deanie Flanagan, regardless of who knows her, and she was, in all intents and purposes, the only real grandmother I ever had. And I only got her from when I was, you know, from 17 on. And so I come from a really a kind of a goofy, crazy family where everybody is super spread out. And my father's mother died when I was just a little guy, and my mom's mom was, she had her own things. And so when I became a member of that family, I had a real grandmother for the first time. And so it makes it hard when you have to, everybody that says goodbye, it's hard. Goodbye is tough. And so that's your, throughout your day, your temperature will change. Your comfort zone will change. All right? So we're going to get into some scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. And to paint a picture, this is the Apostle Paul who I love. I love the Apostle Paul because he reminds me a lot of how I was when I was younger, when I became a Christian. See, Paul went, he reverted his entire life. Everything he knew about life changed just like that when he met Jesus. Right? And I think that happens to a lot of us. When we first actually have that reality encounter with Jesus, things change. Right? I used to take youth group kids to this event that would come to Fresno every year. It was called the Choir of the Fire. And the Choir of the Fire was cool. But they should have followed that event up with, you know, something like keep the fire or learn how to deal with the fire or whatever. Because acquiring the fire was the easy part. It's the 3 or 4 or 5 days afterwards that breaks the kids' hearts. I remember watching in this place, you know, you sit there and these guys, it was an awesome venue, 2 days of pastors like that just knew how to talk to kids would just get up there, man, and just pound Jesus's love into their hearts. And you could just look around this huge room and all these kids are just crying and they're singing and their hands are raised and everything is changing. And they have these altar calls where these thousands of kids would walk up to the front and they'd be on their knees and they'd give their lives to Jesus, which is a truly amazing thing. But nobody told them, okay, so here's the deal. You guys did this and it's amazing. And there are angels going crazy in heaven and Jesus loves you and God is grateful and everything is happening. It's awesome. In 2 to 3 days from now, you're going to be tested like you've never been tested before. Because this brand new faith that you have, right? Everyone is going to see it. And you're going to tell people about it. And the people that don't like Jesus, they're going to tell you about it too. And the enemy of your soul, he's going to tell you about it too. I remember every single time we would go to a Choir of the Fire, a week later, man, I'd have these kids in youth group just bawling their eyes out because this is too hard. I can't do this. I have this faith that I have found and I want to love Jesus, but I have been attacked every day since I made this declaration to him. So a Choir of the Fire was great, but there was no follow-up to that. They didn't teach kids, this is what's going to happen now. These are the tools that you need to make this thing happen. No. They just let all the youth pastors from across the country deal with it. Right? And then, so we would deal with it, and we would pray with these kids, and then there's so many kids. I can't tell you guys how many kids that sometimes I have to sit back and take a deep breath and just know that God is God, and that God is working, and that God is good, because there are so many kids that I have tried to teach throughout the last 15 years of my life that you look at them now and they're so far from God. They're so far from Jesus that you just can't get any farther and want nothing to do with him. And that's heartbreaking. That hurts. That's bad. Right? And you can just keep on praying for him. And you know, God is good and he's going to do what he does. Nobody is going to put God in a box, but it's hard for somebody. There's a reason why a youth pastor, their average lifespan of a youth pastor is 19 months. And they move on to do something else. 19 months. You could go to school for 5 to 6 years to get that precious little piece of paper that says, now you can teach kids the Bible. And then 19 months later, they quit. And they go on to do something else, some other type of ministry. Some of them just leave the ministry completely. When that's the average number, that's a hard reality. So that's like seesaw. Right. The other thing is you have spiritual blind spots. All right. So when Paul, we're going to read this now, he was being questioned. At this point, he's being questioned by people that are critiquing the way he teaches. because he's teaching it differently than other people, right? Sound familiar? How many of you guys have ever gone to a church that's not this one? People teach differently. People teach other things. They teach the Bible different. There are teachers and there are preachers. Very few of them are both. All right? And we need both. So this is in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. It says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not have I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Paul says, "My conscience is clear." Paul was well aware of his spiritual thermostat, and he knows where he's comfortable, and he knows where he set it. And he was also well aware that his thermostat is not the same as God's. So these people that were critiquing him, and they were judging the way he's thinking, he said, "Guess what? I don't care if you judge me. I don't care if other men judge me. I don't even judge myself because my conscience is clear. So if I were to judge myself and I judge myself against my conscience, I would say, this is all good. This is all fine. But I know that regardless of how I feel, God is going to judge me. God is going to see the dark places of my heart, and he's going to bring that stuff to the light." So, Paul, this is a guy who in scriptural walked in the Spirit, and he received divine interventions, and he received divine visitations, and he experienced miraculous healing in himself, and he still struggled with sin. Okay? This was a guy that we're talking about that exiled his own mentor because they couldn't stop fighting with each other. They bickered back and forth all the time. So finally they just went, "You know what? You're going to go that way and I'm going to go this way because we can't even get along." This is a spiritual mentor. And this was a guy that most of the early church was looking up to. All right. So if we go now to Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25, it says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do, I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is a man who's teaching people how to be like Jesus. And he's teaching these people, and think about later on, all the letters that Paul had to write to the churches that he started. Because they're all going crazy. Right? Paul was the church plant king. He plants all these churches, and then he has to write letters later going, "Hey, you guys, chill out. This is not what we're supposed to be doing." Right? Because this is a man that's conflicted. He knows that his inner thermostat, his spiritual thermostat, is not has nothing in common with God's. And he lays it all out there. And at the very one, he's like, thanks be to God, because without him, this would be who I am. So we have spiritual blind spots. Some of the things that I think when I became a Christian and I had this uber Christian mentality, I was focusing on so many things that I believe that if I was sitting there with Jesus, he'd go, man, let's get away from that. Let's go back to right here. Right? I picture it as like walking with God, right, in a park. Like, and there's all these cool things. I do this now, and it drives my wife crazy, but I work with trees. And so everywhere we go, I'm looking at the trees. And it drives her nuts. Like, she doesn't go to River Park with me anymore because I take care of all the trees at River Park. Right? And so we're at River Park, and I'm constantly checking on the trees. Right? And so we'll be walking, and I'll stop, and she just, like, keeps on walking. And I'm no longer there because I'm looking at a tree. Right? I can't help it. That's what I do, and that's what's in my head. And if something's wrong with one of those trees, I got to fix that. I got to take care of it. So I attribute that to walking with God, right? And we're just having a great grand old conversation. And I see something over here that I either used to do, or my spiritual, or my sinful side wants to do, or something that I've been conflicted with, and I just start going that way. God's still going right down the path that he wanted us to go together. And he's talking, he turns, and what are you doing over there? I'm right here. Right? So we have spiritual blind spots. Every single person in this room, you have something that either does now or it used to have. You have a hang up. You have something that is inside you, inside your heart or inside your mind, that has always been some type of a spiritual hang up. Right? And you have to kind of bring yourself back down and talk yourself back down when those things they manifest in your life again. Those aren't God's spiritual hangups, they're yours. Paul realized that these things that he was doing, that he knew was because of his sinful nature, it wasn't God's, they were his. He owned that. It was what was living inside of him. But because of the power of God, because of how big God is and because of who God is, he no longer has to be seen that way. He's not seen that way by God anymore. So it's our job to stay on that path with the Lord, even though we have spiritual blind spots. The second thing is we have bad software, right? I'm not a computer guy, so Zach's not in here. So I can say whatever I want, and he's not going to tell me later. So what you guys do on a regular basis, what all of us do from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed is we are downloading. Right, we're bringing in software, right? And we have no idea. I don't have any idea with what type of software Scott is bringing in every day. I got a pretty good idea because I know Scott really well, but people don't know what kind of software you're bringing in, right? And there's really good software out there for your computer. And I don't know anything about computers, but I do know that there's some software out there that can make that sucker crash, right? It's the same thing in our lives. There is software out there that you can download that will make things go bad. And we all have that. The third thing, and probably the hardest thing, is calloused hearts. All right. So when I was a little kid, my dad was a great guitar player, and he always wanted me to play the guitar as I was growing up. I didn't learn how to play the guitar until I was like 25 years old, because when I was a kid, I sat down to do it, just like watching Pinocchio. Nah, this is boring. And then I don't want to sit here. I don't want to learn it. I just want to be able to do it. Right? I only wanted to do the things that I was good at just like that. Right? I don't want to put in the work. I don't want to put in the time. I don't want to put in the effort. I just want to be good at it. Right? And so what always drives me crazy, because I have friends in my life that can literally pick up an instrument and just, it feels like they can just start playing it. I have a buddy in my life, his name is Bobby, and he is an accomplished musician, and I've been to places with him that I just had to walk out, because it drives me crazy. Like, he can just pick something up, and he'll fiddle with it for 5 minutes, and all of a sudden he's playing it, right? When I was a kid, I sit with the guitar, and the first time you press your fingers against guitar strings, you realize something real quick. It hurts. Right? And my dad used to tell me, well, you sit there and you practice this until your fingers bleed. And he didn't really want my fingers to bleed, but he wanted to get through my head. That's what it takes. So when I was a kid, I was like, that sounds terrible. I am not going to do that. Right? So I didn't. I didn't. Until I was in my 20s, and I was like, man, I really want to do that. And I sat down and I learned it. And now I have these things on my fingers at the end. It doesn't hurt anymore because I have calluses on my fingers. And now I can sit with my guitar and I can play it, and it's not that bad unless you are out for a while and then your calluses start to go away. But, you know, think about it. And you can do, you know, from guitar players to people that run cross country, they develop calluses on their feet because they're doing it so much. And you have to get past that pain part first. You have to get past that doing it for a while before it becomes natural, before it becomes clear, before it becomes like a drive in you to succeed. So, being somebody who is going to follow Jesus, it's you have to develop that drive to want to follow him. Right. Some of us, throughout the things in our lives that we had that drive for, has calloused our hearts. Callous is really, really tough to break down. Right? Somebody that I have sat with people and tried to have these really tangible conversations, and you can tell right off the bat, man, this guy's heart is just not soft enough yet. This person's heart is just, it's just solid. And that doesn't mean we give up. That just means that we keep going and we keep trying and we keep persevering and we keep praying, because they can be softened, but it takes a while. And for those of us that really want to follow Jesus, it takes breaking down old calluses and creating new ones, because you have to have a drive in your heart to really want to follow him, to really want to be like him. And I'm not standing here in front of you as a guy that's got that figured out, because I constantly have to have that reminder in my life that, man, you may not be really on that same path. You might be overlooking it over your spiritual blind spots, because I do that all the time. All the time. But then there's a sobering verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." When I read that, it gives me chills. It's one of those things that really just makes you think. And that's why every day we should be examining our heart. We should be examining what we allow to go in. We should be examining what our spiritual blind spots are. We should be examining what we allow to download, because all of that plays in to your spiritual walk with God. And it's not about who, just like Paul, it is not about who we want to be. It is about who Jesus sees us as. I don't know about you guys, but I would much rather be the person that God sees me as than the person that I want to be. Because what I want to be isn't enough. What I want to be doesn't try hard. What I want to be puts down the guitar right when I touch it, because, man, that's just too uncomfortable. Makes my fingers hurt. I'm so thankful and grateful that Jesus doesn't see me as that guy. I'm thankful and I'm grateful that Jesus doesn't see any of you like that. I'm thankful that he saw the Apostle Paul as his son instead of what the Apostle Paul saw himself as. So, be careful with your thermostat. It's the only one that you've got. You can't go to Target and buy another one. So, remember when you said it. That's not necessarily the way Jesus sees it. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for seeing me differently than I see myself. Thank you, Lord, that your word dwells in our hearts, that you have given us the true meaning of Christian. Thank you, Father, for the cross, what it signifies and what it means to all of us bumbling humans down here that get caught up in our own stuff on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank you for continual teaching, for continual guiding. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to let our conscience be our guide, that our guide is the gospel. That our guide is exactly what you said when you gave the sermon from the top of the mountain and you told people exactly what you expect. Father, help us to all embed that in our hearts. Help us to memorize those scriptures. Help us to be able to fight back against the things that we do, against the enemy of our soul with those scriptures. Father, I thank you so much for always working. Working when we don't see, working when we do see, but continually always working. Father, help us to share that mentality with you. Help us to always be working. Father, I thank you for everything today, and we pray these things in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.